أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا ومن كفر فإن الله غني عن العالمين صدق الله العظيم. I received many calls that we should try and postpone tonight's talk for tomorrow because of the weather. I do appreciate that many of them might be finding it difficult for different reasons to arrive in this kind of weather. But since it was announced, so I decided to continue, and of course those who are going, they can always make themselves a veil of the teeth to listen to it. Inshallah. Last night we mentioned, or we discussed the Umrah, which was a very simple procedure that after you have obtained complete body purification by means of ghusl, then you perform two rakat of salat, you put on your ihram, and then you proceed. How to put on the ihram and what are the restrictions and prohibitions was discussed last night. Now we take it one step further, and that is we proceed with the 5 days of Hajj. But before we do that, one or two points which are of significance should be remembered. One is the Hajr-e Aswad. That the Hajr-e Aswad, or the black stone, we are ordered to kiss the stone if possible, if not to touch it. Now people think that this is some sort of idol worship, that you are kissing the stone, touching it. Or even the tawaf of the holy Kaaba, they say it is a form of idol worship, that you are going round and round the Kaaba Sharif. Now there is a big difference between idol worship and ibadah. In idol worship, you believe that it is the idol which has some sort of power to grant you your wishes. It is a form of a deity. Whereas the Kaaba Sharif, it is not the walls of the Kaaba Sharif that is the Kaaba. It is that ground that is there, that earth. So even if someday Allah Ta'ala forbid, comes that the walls are destroyed, the walls fall down, then too we are still instructed to face the Kaaba and make the namaz. So which Kaaba Sharif are we facing then, when there's no walls there? So if we are worshipping the Kaaba Sharif, the walls, and now there's no walls, then why are we facing in that direction and making namaz? And then again, facing in a certain direction does not mean that you are worshipping that particular thing. Also, it is permissible to read namaz inside the Kaaba Sharif. If somebody gets an opportunity to go inside the Kaaba Sharif to read salat, it's permissible. And not only that, the Hatim, that section which is the Hatim, you can go inside there and make namaz, and that is a portion of the Kaaba Sharif. In the time of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, when they were building the Kaaba Sharif, although they were disbelievers, but they said that we will build the Kaaba Sharif with only halal money, whatever they termed as halal. That even they knew that the house of Allah should be built with only halal. So that portion was left out. They didn't have sufficient funds to enclose that portion. Afterwards it was enclosed, and again it was broken down, and finally it is the blessing of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala that that portion remained open. Because Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam told us that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that if you want to read namaz inside the Kaaba Sharif, you're reading namaz in the Hatim is like reading it inside the Kaaba Sharif. So what an opportunity for us to go inside there and read Salat. So imagine standing inside the Kaaba. We haven't heard of any person standing on the head of that idol and making his prayer. So if we were idol worshipping, then how can we go inside? In other words, or even on top of the roof of the Kaaba Sharif. It is bayadbi, we'll say khilaf-e-adab. But if somebody does it, then his namaz is valid. Now imagine standing on top of an idol. So it's not idol worship, it's an order of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala has placed his house there so that the Muslims of the world may face in that direction, and his tajalli is cast there. His mercy is there. 24 hours of the day, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala's mercy, Allah Ta'ala's rahmat descends there. It has got a special connection with Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. But we don't worship it. So in the same way, this Hajar-e Aswad, it is reported in the hadith that they were, it was a milk-white stone when it came down from the heavens. But the sins of the people touching it turned it to pitch black. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is reported to have said that if it had not been for the idol worshippers touching this Hajar-e Aswad and the sinful one, then people who were affected with leprosy, with sicknesses, diseases, the moment they would have touched it, they would have been cured from the sickness. It was such a stone. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam kissed the stone. So we are following Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's example. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, when he kissed the stone, he said, Ya ayyuhal hajar, innaka la tanfa'u wa la tadhar. O stone, you can't benefit me and you can't cause me any harm. In other words, he cleared that doubt that comes in people's mind that we are worshipping. He says, you can't cause me any benefit and any harm. But it is reported that on the day of Qiyamah, Allah Ta'ala will give it a tongue and two eyes, and it is going to bear testimony, give evidence that so and so came and touched me with faith. So this testimony that this stone will give on the day of Qiyamah, we must not doubt it, because what is the tongue? It's a piece of flesh. Allah Ta'ala gives it the power of speech, it speaks. If Allah Ta'ala takes away the power of speech, the tongue cannot speak. So on the day of Qiyamah, Allah Ta'ala will give this stone that power of speech and it will bear testimony. But what is important, and the point that I want to get across to you very strongly, is this: those who are going for Hajj must remember that the Hajar-e Aswad is a touchstone. The jewelers have a touchstone where they check whether this is 100% gold or it is not. So this is a touchstone. And the ulama have stated, great awliya have stated, that when a person touches that stone, after that when he returns, he cannot hide his weaknesses too long. If he has made sincere tawbah there, he has repented, he has asked Allah for forgiveness for his sins, and he has pledged and promised that he is not going to return to those sins, then inshallah upon his return, he will be a completely changed person. But when he is touching that stone, kissing that stone, and at that time he has no intention of change, or his tawbah and repentance is not sincere, or he hasn't gone there with halal monies and funds, then upon his return he will not be able to hide his inner self too long. It will be revealed very quickly. Lots of people, before they went for Hajj, we didn't know their weaknesses. After they return from Hajj, within a short time people start saying, this person is a gambler, this person is a drunkard, this person is takes interest and gives interest. What happened? It was concealed, but that Hajar-e Aswad exposed it. So it is not a joke fighting by the Hajar-e Aswad for an opportunity to kiss it. It is not a plaything. At that time there must be fear in our heart. There must be sincere repentance. We must be expressing remorse and regret over the sins that we have committed in our lives. And we must be making a firm pledge to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala that we are not going to return to those sins. After that, accidentally the person commits a sin, he makes tawbah again. But at that time we must say, Oh Allah, you have concealed my weaknesses up till now. Do not expose it. Conceal it at all times. Because if you expose it, there's nobody that can conceal it. So it is a thing that you must be careful when you are touching the Hajar-e Aswad, or even when you are facing your palm towards it. At that time there must be that regret, the remorse. As they say in Urdu, nadamat ki aansu hone chahiye. So this is the important thing when you are kissing the Hajar-e Aswad.